tell you, that's what we preach around here, isn't it? The cross of Jesus. Thank you for that song. Take your Bibles, and I invite you to turn to John 17, please. John chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 20 through 23. I want to speak on the subject today, Christian unity, that they may be one. That they may be one. Christian unity. That's our theme for the year. That they may be one. You look there if you have your place as we read, beginning with verse 20, John, the 17th chapter division. Neither pray I for those or these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, this is Jesus speaking, and I, Jesus, in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now this is part of the Lord's Prayer. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like the Lord's Prayer. I've been told to repeat, but this is that's the model prayer. This is actually a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great that God would let us listen in on a prayer that His Son is praying for us? He's actually in His humanity, the God-man on earth, praying to the Father. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer, and I might add, He's still praying for us. He is ever interceding for us. So if you want to know what He's saying, this may give us a little clue about what He prays for us there in heaven, among other things. But this prayer probably, scholars think, was in the upper room. And then from the upper room, after He was instructing His disciples, He went to Gethsemane, and there He was crucified. But it is the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for Himself in verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He's saying, God, glorify me. Verse 9, I pray for them. He's praying for the apostles. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In verse 20, He says, I pray for these, not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm praying for myself, I'm praying for the apostles and disciples of this day. I'm praying out in the future for those that are going to be saved. And then I'm praying about this wonderful glory in the future. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. He's praying that we'll be with Him someday. I like that prayer because I know it's going to be answered. That we're going to be with Him someday. New Year is a good time for changes and renewals. It's a good time to change some things and to renew some commitments and some things that we have maybe fallen away from in our relationship, in our dedication to God. I heard about a guy that called his girlfriend on the telephone, got a recording, and the recording said, I'm not available right now. Thank you for calling. I'm making some changes in my life. And she continued, please leave a message after the beep. If I don't return your call, you're one of those changes. I bet you he didn't get a call. We may not want to be that drastic. By the way, it's not too late for some of you who've been saved for years to make some changes in your life. In fact, sometimes we need that the most. not too late to make some changes. The president of Chick-fil-A, who is a Christian man, on his 63rd birthday, he wrote in his book that on his 63rd birthday in that year, they started 1,000 new Chick-fil-A stores. You see, you don't have to quit just because you're getting the age of retirement. 62, 65, 67, whatever it is. We all need to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. We need to go forward and keep serving the Lord. And we need a renewal in our unity. That's what Jesus is praying for. He's praying for a oneness. He's praying for a unity for a cause. And we'll get into that cause in just a little bit. But he prays for that unity as he prays for himself and for the believers of that day and even for us today through that prayer back then. What do we mean by one? One. We use that numerically and so on and so forth. But when we're talking about one, it's talking about the same kind of thing and the same quality of things. All of us in this church ought to have the same kind of things, though we're different. We should have the same quality and commitment of things. It's the oneness that God is calling for us to have. In other words, we should be in a state of agreement. All of us that are members of Worth Baptist Church, on the main things and the vision of this church, should be agreeing on it, thinking the same, doing the same kind of things it takes to get it done, pursuing the same kind of goals. There is a oneness that God has through Jesus taught us as he prayed that prayer, that there should be a oneness, a unity. What kind of unity? How strong should it be? A unity like that of the Father and Son. How strong do you think that is? Do you think they were strong as one, the Father and the Son? And he's praying that we would be like them. We would be one with the Father, one with the Son. That says a whole lot. Now let me quickly clear the air. We're not talking about an ecumenical oneness. God never told us to have an ecumenical oneness. Oneness is always in the truth. There can never be a oneness outside of the truth of the Word of God. So he's not talking about an interfaith oneness where we invite the Muslims to sit down and say, you all believe one way, but you're going to heaven, and we believe one way, but we're going to heaven. The Catholics believe one way, but they're going to heaven. Others believe in one way, and they're going to heaven. The cults believe one thing, and they're going to heaven. And those who deny the Bible and those who don't believe in the virgin birth, we're just going to get along with everybody, and everybody's going to come into the camp, and we're going to have a big tent. That's not what God is talking about. There is no room for an ecumenical, worldwide, one-world church type, one-world religion mentality. That will be up to Antichrist to take care of that. You and I must take a stand on the oneness of the things that God has plainly given us in his Word. The oneness. So we want to talk about the importance of that oneness and that unity. In serving God together in 2015. Did you hear me say that? In serving God together. A oneness. Serving God together as a church. See, God says it's important in its scope. This oneness is important in its scope. Believers are to be in unity. That doesn't mean we have to drive the same kind of car. If you were spiritual, you'd drive a Honda, right? But even though it's foreign made. But it doesn't mean we have to dress alike and all of that. But in the things that God has taught us that is so important, the scope of those things, we are many, yet we are one. We are one, yet we are many. Take the human body. You look at me and you say, that's one body, but it has many parts. And yet, though you would say, well, there are many parts of that body, ears and eyes and nose and hands and legs and heart and so on and so forth, yet it's one. It's one body, though the different parts of the body are different, they're functioning all together for a oneness to keep me alive. And that's what it ought to be in the church. To keep a church alive, there has to be that oneness. The union is to be universal. It is for Christians all over the world. We should all over the world who are truly born again be serving God together, doing what God wants us to do. It doesn't matter where the people are in the world, it's universal. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right now in other parts of the world that are asleep. Don't any of you go to sleep now. But they're sleeping because in that part of the world, they're not in church. We have some that have already been in church 6 hours ago and gone home. We have people all over the world who are saved, but they have a oneness with us. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are being persecuted, it should bother us that they're being murdered and killed, and we should pray for them. We are one. We're part of the body of Christ. I know the local church is a visible body, but we are part of the body of Christ around the world because we are saved, because we know the Lord. One in time, one in space. Doesn't matter. There are Christians in Guatemala. There are Christians in Mexico. There are Christians in Ghana, West Africa. There are Christians around the world in the Philippines. But those believers who are born again and those of us that are right here in America, there should be a oneness in all six continents. Some say five, some say seven, but we'll go with six. It should be that way. A oneness in time and space. And a oneness in spite of our differences. We do have some differences. What kind of differences? How about physical differences? Wouldn't it be terrible if we all looked just like somebody else you're thinking of just now? If we were just clones and we all looked like a bunch of clone robots, that would be terrible. But physically, we're different. And I won't enlarge on that. I might get in trouble. Socially, we are different. We're part of the body of Christ, but we're different. You see, you have some people that are wealthy, that are godly Christians. Just because people are rich doesn't mean they can't be a good Christian. There are a lot of wealthy Christians. I held in my hand this week, Brother Rigsby and I, a check for $850,000 that a wealthy businessman gave to pay off all the debt of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. We clicked our heels and went to the biggest bank in town downtown, walked in, paid that off, and we deposited in our account at the IBFI. I wrote a check from the IBFI to them, and the debt is paid. Hallelujah. He's a godly man. He's wealthy. He's an oil man, wealthy. But he has a good heart for God's work. But then there are those that are poor. We couldn't come up with $100, let alone $850,000. It would be stretching our budget to do that. But there are poor people in the world. Let me tell you, some of the greatest Christians I've ever met have been in these foreign countries where I've been. In India, in Africa, in the Philippines, in other countries, Mexico, some of the very dearest, most precious Christians. I don't care what you live in today, you've got a mansion compared to most of them. But they love God. They love Jesus. We are one, universally, in that. Mentally, we are one. It doesn't matter. You may be well-educated with a Harvard PhD. I wouldn't advertise it if I had it. But you may be well-educated. The reason I said it is because Harvard is as liberal as hell itself. All right, let's go on with that. Some of you looked at me funny. I'll just explain that. But if you may have a degree from one of the most prestigious places in the country, and you may have a great IQ, and that's fine. But everybody doesn't have that. Most of the people are just regular people, average people. Does God love those who have a greater IQ than he does those that are average? Absolutely not. We're together. There are some who don't even have average intelligence, but God loves them too. And God blesses and uses that, whether it's a genius or average or even, thank God, little children. They're part of the body of Christ, too. They are in on it, aren't they? God loves them. They're part of the oneness of it. We're all different, and yet we are one. And so that's the unity and the importance is God shows it in the unity in its model, the unity in its basis. The model of it is divine. Look at verse 21 back in our text. That they all may be one, one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. There's the model. It's divine. Jesus is in God. God is in Jesus. They're one. They are together, the union of the Father and the Son. And listen, you and I have the divine nature. You have Jesus living in you today if you are saved. Now, if you hadn't gotten saved, you don't have Jesus living in you. And what you need to do today is get born again, get saved, and you'll be part of that oneness. But we have Jesus in us. So you have God the Father, God the Son. You have that. You have the Blessed Trinity. But there's that unity of the union of the Father and the Son, and we have that divine nature. What does that mean, preacher? Unity of mind. We should have a unity of mind. What kind of mindset should everybody in this building have in that? Our mindset should be everybody in this building to obey God. I want to obey God. You should want to obey God. I have no more responsibility to obey God than you do. It doesn't matter. We are to obey God. Unity of mind. Unity of heart. We should have hearts that are alike. What do you mean, preacher? We should love lost people. We should love a lost and dying world. Let me tell you something, gentlemen and ladies. You are to love a lost and dying world just as much as I do. You say, well, that's your job. You're the preacher. No, no. We're all Christians. And you should love people and love the cause of Christ and love the lost and love the same things that God loves. God is one and Jesus is God and God is in Jesus and Jesus is in us. We have that trichotomatic putting together that God has placed us together, and we should be one in mind, in heart, in love. And we should have unity in purpose. Why do we have a church? So we can come and see what people are wearing. So we can come and fellowship. That's all right. So we can come to church and some come on Sunday morning and get a little dab of do you, and they don't come back Sunday night. They get a little bit of religion and take it home with them, and then they go to the soccer game, the football game, the basketball game, or whatever's on television, including the Cowboys. I just thought I'd throw that in. And some of you don't like that, but I really don't care, because it's the truth. And we should be one in our love, one in the unity of purpose. Purpose is to bring glory to God, to serve God. Your purpose is not just to have a little Christian club that you drop in once in a while. That's not it, my dear friend. You might as well join the Odd Fellows or the other lodges that are around and all of those things and make them your preeminent thing. No, we are members of the body of Christ. We are saved. We have the same purpose. Everybody in this building that is saved should have a unity of oneness in our purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God. And again, getting back to why he's left us here is to reach a lost and dying world. To bring people to Jesus Christ. There should be a oneness in our character. Hey, wait a minute. God is holy. How many of you say God's holy? Amen? How many of you would agree that Jesus is holy? How many of you would agree that if he's prayed for us to be one, that we ought to be holy? Not perfect all the time, but there ought to be holiness in our life. We should judge sin. We should live close to him. That should be our desire. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Throughout life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. That means we'll live holy lives. We'll get junk out of our minds. We'll get pornography out of our houses. We'll get lust out of our brains. We'll get pride and jealousy and envy and all of that out of our lives. we'll get rid of all of that if we are together like we're supposed to be together. So the model is divine. The basis is always divine. We are created and supported by God. And that's why he says in verse 21, they also may be what? One in us. So here you have God, and Jesus is in him, and here you have us. We're in God. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. God's in us. We're all together. We're one in the Lord, one in us, created and supported by God. That's what his prayer was. And unity, being together in serving God and doing God's will, expresses the Father to a lost and dying world. It's all there in the context. And Christians express the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. Christ expresses God the Father, and then he puts himself in us, and we express Christ to a lost and dying world. Unity is in the model and the basis of it. And then Christian unity in its practical and efficient means. The practical and efficient means. This union of believers with Christ comes by faith. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What he's saying is that the way they got in me is by faith. And now I want them to take that out and tell others about it, so that by faith, believing what Jesus came for, that he died for us, paid our sin debt, by faith, we are justified before God. We don't get saved any other way than by faith. We come to God believing. The union of believers with Christ comes by faith. You'll never get there any other way. You're not going to get to heaven by the waterworks. You're not going to get to heaven by your good works. You're not going to get to heaven by joining a church. You're not going to get to heaven by transubstantiation or consubstantiation. You're not going to get together just by some heaven by some religion. You're going to get to heaven if you get there by faith in the right thing. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so faith unites us when we get saved with Jesus Christ and immediately with the Father. And so we know that, like our Son, we have the Son in the center of the union in the solar system, and Christ is the center point of all of our union. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this gives divine glory. Look in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me. Who gave Jesus the glory? The glory which thou gavest me. This glory. That's a lot of glory. Think about that statement. Just weigh that statement out. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. That's a lot of glory. And he says, I've given it to them, to every born-again believer. Even as we are one, I've given it to them. And how wonderful it is to know that that's the way we get that divine glory. It comes from Christ. And then Christian unity in its very special and ultimate purpose. What is the purpose of our being together, thinking right, loving together, putting Christ first, being together, serving together, and doing all of those things, having the same heart? It's the perfection of each individual. Go back to verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, the word perfect here does not mean sinless. It's a Greek word. It means complete, consecrated, and mature. I in you, Father. Father, you and me. And I in them, that they may become mature, dedicated, holy, consecrated, yielded Christians. That's God's reason for it. The ultimate purpose, among other things, and connecting that with people being saved, is that we might be complete, consecrated. Could you say today, you're complete? Could you say you're mature? Could you say you're perfect in the sense of the Bible word and the way it is used, that you are yielded to God, that you are complete in the Lord, and you're consecrated to God? It ought to be true that everybody in this building, if they've been saved for any length of time, comes to that place where we're consecrated to God. And then attached to that is the conversion of the world, which he says, I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Why? And that the world there is cosmos, the lost world, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The purpose is that we would have Christ and be one together to go out to the world and tell them how much God loves them. That God is in us and he loves them. And we want to reach them at any cost. And that is that glory that he gives is one glory for that to be accomplished. And that's Christ's divine mission. He came to save that which was lost. He is in us. He's given us that same glory, that we would go out and help save those that are lost. And that takes some effort. That takes some dedication. That takes some commitment. That takes some coming together in a oneness of community in our local New Testament church to get the job done for the glory of God. The world must realize that divine love is what saves them, and that divine love has to come through us. They've got to be convinced of God's love. How are they going to be convinced of God's love? Should be through us. It has to be through us, through our life, through living and being dedicated to God. It would reflect the intensity of God's love. Wow, how much does God love the world? He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that intense? How intense should our love be? Just like that. Father one, Jesus one, we one with the Father and Jesus. The intensity of our love, everybody should know that we are so dedicated and so sincere and so genuinely Christian that we care about a lost and dying world. The intensity of God's love and the impartiality of God's love. I'm glad God's love is impartial. He loves everybody. And we ought to love everybody. And we should take the gospel to everybody around the world and here at home, taking the gospel. So the strength comes in our union. Listen, being disunited is a weakness. If you don't get on board and do something and get busy and serve the Lord and become part of our oneness and take up the mantle and do what God says to do, then you're contributing to disunion. And that weakens the church. Everybody ought to get in on it. Everybody ought to serve and do something and really get on fire for God and have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival in your soul that brings you back to the joy you had the very day or night that you got saved. The joy of the Lord. Disunion is weakness. The first disciples had a loving unity. And you know what the people said about them? The infidels. Their enemies said about them these words, "See how they love one another." Wow, what love they had for a lost world and for one another. And they saw that. The church has to be united in one. The local church has to be united in one. That they may be one, Jesus prayed. One in what? Well, one in worship. When the church sings and you're there, number one, you ought to be at church. Right? Right? Number two, if you're there and the church is singing, you ought to sing. That's not a time to count the light bulbs or how many bricks are missing or if the panel is a little crooked or if you had painted it a different color or to be thinking about where you're going to eat as soon as the service is over or whatever. No. When we sing, we ought to all get in on it. Everybody sing. You say, well, my voice is bad. God said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He's not worried about you being on key or off key or what else. Just sing to the glory of God. The people that don't sing to the glory of God and worship God in the Sunday service and other places too, of course, something's wrong with them. They're not on fire for God. They've not come into this oneness. Hebrews 2:12 saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. How are you going to do that? Paul, I think he wrote Hebrews, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hallelujah. I'm glad we sing praise to God. When I sit up here and I scan and everybody's singing, I see a few dead heads out there not singing. I know sometimes you have laryngitis and all that, but if it happens every Sunday, it ain't laryngitis, let me tell you. We ought to sing and worship together. Amen. Everybody ought to get in on the worship. Everybody. Get your mind, when you come to church on Sunday, get your mind on worship. And then service. We should be together on service. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how, listen to it now, how you turned to God from idols. That's all good, isn't it? Turn to God from idols. Here's the rest of it. To do what? To serve the living and true God. And I'm going to tell you just plainly, some of you aren't serving it like you could. You're just not. You need to get in on the oneness. You need to get in on what God is doing here. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. You need to serve. And you say, well, I do this, and you don't know about it. Well, that's good, but there's a whole lot that needs to be done by God's people in serving God, getting in on it, that you could be in on too. And they turn to God from idols. What's happened to some of us is we've turned from God back to those idols we had before we got saved. God help us and God forgive us. We should be together, united in our giving. United in our giving. Amen? Everybody in this church who's a member of this church ought to at least be a tither. You say, what about the little widow women? It's equitable to them. It's equitable to rich men. It's equitable to everybody. God set it up that way. That's the beginning point. And here's his admonition to us. Matthew 6:19 and following. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your oneness, your heart, be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about doing what God has said to do in the matter of giving. Don't lay up treasures down here. We hear about people, I just saw on television yesterday, somebody, they robbed them and they took about $70,000 worth of things they had, jewelry and all that. They wouldn't get that at my house, but they got that at their house. And they were just all upset about it. Well, most of us would be. But God said, hey, wait a minute, don't lay up treasures down here. Why don't we get out of that mindset? Lay up treasures in heaven. Give and give above and beyond and do that. You're going to face your giving in heaven someday. And that could be good. It could be bad. And then witnessing, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, Paul said, it is hid to them that are lost. We need to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. You've got to be born again to be part of this oneness. The oneness is in Christ. Here's God. Jesus is in God. And here we are. We are in Christ. That makes us in Jesus. That makes us in God. And the only way to do that is for you to be born again, to admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus paid your sin debt, ask him. How do you know that, preacher? That's what the Bible says. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death. Oh, hallelujah. But I've got good news for you. Jesus died for you. I mean, he paid your debt, all of it. You can go to heaven not by your goodness, or earning it, or joining a church, but by trusting Jesus, and you enter into Jesus. And then we are one with him in God. What a glorious position to be in. And you don't ever lose that position, by the way. You are forever saved, always saved. You cannot be unsaved. The Bible is clear about that. Let me tell you, true disciples desire this oneness. Let me repeat that again. True followers of Christ, not those who are just wordy, but true followers of Christ, true disciples, really born again people, want this oneness. They desire it. They want this oneness as a fellowship, as a church. They don't want to just be pew warmers. They don't want to just have their name on the roll. They don't want to just sit, soak, and sour. They don't want to do that. I mean, if they understand this oneness, they want to be part of it. They say, they won't be saying, I've served in that ministry, I've paid my dues, my day's over with. They won't be quitting all the time. They will be going and doing. We may change our ministry sometimes, but we'll be serving God. I just want to ask you in closing, are you an answer to Jesus' prayer today? If you're not saved, you hadn't gotten saved. He said, I'm praying for those who are going to get saved. You need to be saved today. But now, if you are saved, that's the majority of the people in here, are you fulfilling the answer to Jesus' prayer by laying it all on the altar, by saying, I am a real disciple. I'm not just a word disciple. I'm a for real disciple, and I want to be part of this togetherness, this oneness in heart, this oneness in purpose, this oneness in mission, this oneness in everything that we're trying to accomplish for the glory of God as a local New Testament church that God ordained. Can you honestly look in the face of Jesus this morning, this afternoon now, and say to him, I am part of the answer to your prayer. My relationship reflects that. If not, dear friend, this would be a good day to start out rededicating your life to God and saying, I want that oneness and I want to be an answer to your prayer. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And here's what we're asking you to do. If you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, step out and come to the front and we'll show you how to be saved. I know you'd want to be saved and you become part of that oneness in Christ, Christ in God. Then if you're here as a believer and you have a spiritual need, come. God will meet it. You know what God spoke to your heart about. And I know He spoke to hearts. His word never returns void. If God is leading you to join this church and say, I want to be part of that oneness, that love, that mission that you have down there at Worth Baptist Church, and come and join our church today. We would welcome you based on the criteria of the Word of God to come into our fellowship. May God help you to come. Lord, bless again, we pray, this invitation. Have your will in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.